Our scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. It's found on page 213 in the large print Bible, or in the Pew Bible, it's found on page 164 of the New Testament. And it's on the screen also? No. Okay. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist upon its own way. It is not irritable nor resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete becomes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in the minor dimly, but then we will see face to face. For I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Diana. It is time for the gospel. If it is your will to do so and you feel comfortable standing, I invite you to stand that we might listen to the word of God. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the Lord took him to the Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sermon on temptation. Which mic do you want me on, Mike? Okay, all right. We'll set that aside for a moment. Temptation, and we need to look closely at the scripture, and in doing so, we talk about temptation, we need to look closely at ourselves. We need to really take a moment and stare deeply within and explore this, you see. We need to remember all of the processes that happened. The scripture we just read, here was Jesus. Oh, don't do this to me. Oh, now it's working. All right. The baptism. When Jesus also had been baptized and the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily, form like a dove, and that voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, the Blessed. With you I am well pleased." Baptism. Baptism. What an awesome thing. The Spirit. It's hard to discern it in this particular, an ancient painting from somewhere. Behind Jesus, those supporting the souls of the saints, the ones behind and behind Jesus and behind you and behind me. This painting. This is Daniel Bonnell painted this. I love this painting. Think about that painting. Think about coming out of the water, the Spirit in his midst. I think he captures it beautifully. As soon as he has been baptized, God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Where does he go next? He goes out and begins his ministry, doesn't he? He must go out directly to the Sermon on the Mount. Aren't you sure that's what happened? There he is. How many think that's what happened next? We just heard it. We just heard it. He doesn't. Indeed, he is led out. Now, this is an interesting little piece, and I just want to show this to you. Mark and Luke. Luke, he was led by the Spirit. And in Matthew, he was led by the Spirit. In the Markan version, he is driven out. Immediately driven out by the Spirit. It would be... That's a sermon for you later, Mark. Are we driven out to temptation? Are we led out to temptation? That's not where we're going today. He goes out into the wilderness. This looks like Utah to me. It looks like the western Colorado where I grew up. Does that look like wilderness? I found a famous painting of the wilderness. This is an interesting painting because I got to show you a couple things. Down here, this is a lion kneeling down here under him. Over here is a Bambi, and he's kneeling, okay? Up here is, I don't know if that's a possum or what it is. There's a squirrel in the tree there. There's birds. There's some kind of a critter here that I couldn't quite figure out. A stork there, see it? Angels, 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 angels. I don't think this is a wilderness experience. I think it's a zoo experience. And it sounds like someplace I'd like to go. It doesn't remind me of the wilderness that I think of. This painting captures it. This is Stanley Spencer painting. This is the wilderness that I know. Have we experienced the wilderness in our lives? Have you had those times? They're not so much with all the Bambis and the lions and the squirrels. They're hard, difficult, difficult times in the wilderness. And Jesus goes there. Temptation. Temptation. What is temptation all about? We think about temptation. We contemplate what temptation is all about. Bob Hope captured it. I can resist anything but temptation. Doesn't that really tell it to us? I mean, isn't that the case in point of where... But how do we begin? And how are we about that battle between good and evil? That's what it is. It's the battle between what we ought to be doing and what we do. Paul, remember in his Gospels, he said, "Why is it that I do the very things I don't want to do and I don't do the very things I want to do?" Of course, Paul had to say it in a convoluted style, but it's that same set of choices. It's that same set of temptations. Wrong buttons. Oop, there we go. See, technical error. Omaha, Omaha. Okay. I want you to notice the satanic, the tempter here. He looks pretty athletic, pretty healthy. He looks like he might have his own TV show. It doesn't remind me of a lot of the other pictures that we found of the tempters, and we want to think about that a little bit. But what were the temptations? Do you remember for a moment? Wrong way again. First one, turn this stone into bread. 40 days in the wilderness, he was hungry. That might be an understatement. But remember as well that in Jesus' time, every day of your life was spent surviving. Hunger was with you all the time. Too many of us don't have that. Too many of us have more than enough, and we're being programmed our whole lives to try and make sure that we're ready for a hard winter. And that's part of where we are in our society. But every day was a fight for food. And here, the temptation was only to focus on food. And Jesus says, no, we do not live by bread alone. Did I go the wrong way again? Yep. Here we go. He takes him onto a plateau overlooking all of the world. That's not a very high... Well, this is overlooking the world. Where would you overlook the world from today? The space station, that would be a good place to go. Where else? Somebody else? Mount Everest, okay. Some of those other, I can't hear all of you. That's a technical problem too, but all of the world, you have authority. I can give this to you if you worship me. And what does he say? You shall worship the Lord alone. We know that. We know what that's about. And it's a deep temptation. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And it didn't really have anything to do with the temple, but it was a high point. Do you know high points? Can you think of some high points somewhere that you might fall off of? Someplace, the roof, even here. You fall off and test God to save you. That God will send His angels so that you do not even bruise your heel. And what does Jesus respond? You shall not test the Lord your God. You shall not test the Lord your God. Do we do that sometimes? Do we test God? Are you really there, God? You show me, prove to me. I'll believe if you give me proof. What is faith if you have proof? We go on. This is. If Jesus had to face his temptations, he has just come out of his baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God is pleased with Jesus, and yet he has to go face his temptations. I think we have to face ours. Here's a little thing to help us out a little bit. Excuse me. This is very unscientific, but it might be helpful. Four simple symbols there. A circle, a square, a triangle, and an X. Very simple symbols, right? And I put them horizontally, but I want you to think of them in order of the first priority, the second priority, the third, and the fourth. It's not a logical thing. An engineer once told me, he says, the circle only has one line, an X has two, a triangle has three, and a square has four. So they have to be in that order. He was an engineer. This is not an engineering question. Just look at the symbols out of curiosity and think about which one you would put first and then second and last. Think about those for just a moment. I don't want you to write them down, and I don't want you to tell me which ones that you picked. If you picked, for example, the square, you might be more tending towards symmetry and order, rule, toward keeping everything in routine, everything in its place, a place for everything. If you pick the square or the X, just the opposite. You're the rebel. I want to break away from the norm. I want to do my own thing. I want to be different. I want to be unconventional. How about the triangle? It might be a symbol of power, control, authority. And of course, the circle, we know what it has to be, right? Now, I'm not going to ask you which ones you picked or in what order. See, we're going to leave that right on out. But the idea here, and this is not scientifically based on anything, it may mean nothing at all, it may not fit you for nothing, but it helps us begin to ask those questions about what are our temptations. And I think that's an important thing that we have to do as faithful Christians. If Jesus had to face his temptations, maybe we ought to face some of ours. Can you think of temptations? If you think about the plots of TV shows and movies and what have you, how often is money really the root of what happens there? It's a huge piece. Well, we understand. My mother used to call it filthy lucre. And you've heard it said that money is the root of all evil. That's wrong. The love of money is the root of all evil. So money is a temptation. We know that. This is an interesting one. This is ideology, patriotism, and even religion might be temptations. Can you think of how that might be? Can you spell ISIL or Al-Qaeda? They're using those. That's not a true use of them. But the Nazis claim to be the perfect Christian race that the Bible called on the primary Aryan race. You have to really read the Bible carefully to get there. You have to skew it and twist it and force it into that mold. But using religion... And can it be used? Can patriotism be a temptation? Ego. I know none of us has any ego. I'm can't help but think of the political races going on right now when I think of ego. I can't help but think of peer pressure. I can't help but think of the joke we told this morning, the gal who was confessing vanity. Is vanity ego? Maybe somewhere in there, but there's some of that. But even that drive, that temptation to do what we shouldn't because it fits in with everyone else, there's a lot of that. And there's more all the time. I love to watch car commercials. Watch how many of them will say, your neighbors will really envy you in this car. One way or another, that's what it comes down to, is ego. And that's that temptation in that direction. And we need to name it and to be aware of it and where it's about. Disaffection and grudges. This is kind of an interesting one. When I was in high school, I had a friend tell me, he says, I don't get mad, I get even. I thought, that's kind of a good saying. You know, that might be the way to live your life. And because, you know, I'd get mad sometimes now and then. And I thought, well, this might be true. But then I heard about this other fella, and he said, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And I realized, don't get mad, don't get even, is revenge. And God says, revenge is mine. That's a dove, and that's the symbol of peace that he's holding in his beak. It is about being those peacemakers, and sometimes even when it is unjustly, we are about peace. It's a hard thing. It's not an easy journey. I don't have a slide for this one. I spent a lot of time trying to think of a slide that would help us understand the term coercion. But they were all too frightening. Threatening persons with a gun, threatening families, threatening us, threatening our homes, threatening our livelihoods, threatening us in any way is coercion. And they're subtle. They aren't always those huge things. There's a sense of coercion about being fearful of foreigners. And in a way, it's calling to say, give in to your fear and don't worry about the fact that it's not Christian to deny hospitality. Give in to your fear. That's coercive temptation, isn't it? Coercion, it can be many things in different ways. And ways that might slip around and slip into us that we're not even aware of. Jesus rejected the tempter. Here's a better view of that tempter. It's not a very bright picture. You can't see him very well, but he's an ugly looking cuss. He is not going to have his own TV show. That tempter, that temptation, that other is not the attractive one. And then the devil in blue jeans is another thing. That would be another sermon for another time. But don't forget, as we look at this, behind Jesus supporting, or the saints that have gone before, those others, the other apostles, and the saints in our lives, those that have raised us, those that have founded us, those who have taught us who we are and whose we are, those were at the basis of our faith. Those are the ones that we turn to when we are about resisting the tempter. The beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit coming down on him, filling him at his baptism. And that Spirit fills us as well. We are people filled with that Holy Spirit, guided and inspired. It's there. And all the time we can turn back to that in the midst of our temptations and steel ourselves. Steel ourselves to look deeply within and ask ourselves, whose are we? What are our temptations? And prepare ourselves for those weak spots in our armor. May God grant us wisdom and strength in looking closely at ourselves, listening to the guidance of Scripture, obeying and resisting. Amen.